A matter of biblical prophecy. It's good to remind ourselves that the purpose in considering future events is to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Prophecy is about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the heart and spirit of biblical prophecy. The reason we want to know about future events is not to satisfy our curiosity, but rather it is so that we might know our Savior better, understand more about the beauty of His person, His character, His work, and what the future holds in our relationship with Him. We talked about the rapture of the church as the next event in biblical prophecy. That's when all true believers who comprise the church, that body of believers from Acts chapter 2 down until that point in time, will be bodily caught up from the earth to meet Christ in the air. That includes both those who have died and those who are alive. That's when the body will experience its glorification, be it transformed into a body like Christ had after His resurrection from the dead, suitable for eternity in God's presence. That event will be followed by a time of approximately 7 years that we call the tribulation. That is where God is completing His plan and program with Israel in anticipation of the establishing of a kingdom on this earth with Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, that 7-year period is a time of great difficulty, trial, and turmoil. There are many natural catastrophes, as we would term them, as well as persecution of believers and an attempt by Satan to annihilate the Jews. Some of the key events that go on during that period of time that we've talked about. The 10-nation confederacy that will comprise the Western world during the first 3.5 years of that period. The revived Roman Empire, as we call it. Out of those 10 nations will come one man, a dominant figure, who will be the key leader in the Western world during the 3.5 years, first 3.5 years. And during the last 3.5 years, he will be world ruler or world dictator. Russia will be a dominant power during those first 3.5 years. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about Russia and her allies making an attack on the land of Palestine. God supernaturally intervenes, and Russia and her allies are destroyed. Israel is back in the land of Palestine when you come into the 7-year tribulation. By the middle of that 7-year period, Israel will have rebuilt the temple in Israel. Israel will be dwelling in peace during those first 3.5 years, which will lull Israel into a false security. Some dramatic events will occur in the middle of that period, which change the course of the rest of the tribulation. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 17. I want to look at one other event specifically, and then several collectively, that particularly focus in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. Remember, Daniel 9:27 broke that 7-year period into two parts. There are 70 7-year periods for Israel, Daniel says. There is one of those 7-year periods left. Daniel 9:27 says that 7-year period begins when that Western world ruler signs an agreement with Israel. And in the middle of that 7-year period, he breaks the agreement. So we have the 7-year period divided into 2 3.5-year parts. The book of Revelation in chapters 12 and 13 mention that division as well, speaking about 1/2 of that time. In Revelation chapter 17, you have an interesting picture unfolded for us. One that is somewhat difficult for us to grasp at first reading because of all the symbolism that's involved. One of the most difficult things about the book of Revelation is it's saturated with the Old Testament. And the symbolism and pictures are drawn from the Old Testament. And we're reminded of our lack of understanding of the Old Testament when we come to the book of Revelation. Basically, what you have in Revelation 17 is a picture of the apostate church that will be in existence during the first 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation. At the rapture of the church, all true believers will be removed from the earth. But many churches, many religious groups will go on relatively unaffected because they are comprised primarily of unbelievers. The rapture does not take all religious people. The rapture only takes those who have come to recognize their sin and trust Jesus Christ as the one who loved them and died for them. Now, after the rapture of the church, for sure, and perhaps some before, there is going to be a pulling together in the Western world of an ecumenical church. We see some of the forerunnings of this in the ecumenical movement that goes on as there's an attempt to pull the churches together. In Revelation 17, I saw one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. There's a series of judgments in the book of Revelation. Seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments. And the seven bowl judgments are the most severe. This is one of the seven angels with the seven bowls. He came, spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." The harlot here picturing a false religious system. It's a harlot because it is drawn people to unfaithfulness from God. People are created to worship and serve the living God. And here is a religious system that turns people to false worship, so religious prostitution. "With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." There's been a dominant religious system that has influenced people in high places. Now keep in mind, we're primarily talking about the Western world. Because as we'll see, this is a religious system that is intricately related to the revived Roman Empire, that 10-nation confederacy. So this is a religious system that primarily functions within that framework. "He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember, we talked in our last study from the book of Daniel about this beast and about the 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads referring to 7 empires, world empires that have had a specific relationship with the nation Israel, beginning with Egypt, Syria, Babylon, and so on. The 10 horns, that's the 10 kings or kingdoms. That's explained later in chapter 17 as well. That 10-nation confederacy that is the last form of Western world government. "The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things on her head," unclean things of her immorality. "And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Babylon the Great. Sometimes we call this then Mystery Babylon. And what is pictured here is the final form of apostate worship that characterizes the Western world. It goes all the way back into the Babylonian mystery religions. And on other occasions, we've studied this somewhat in detail. The tapes are available in sound words if you'd like to pursue it. What I see here is an amalgamation of the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church to comprise an ecumenical church. That amalgamation contains the elements of the Babylonian worship system, which focused in the worship of the mother and the child. And you go back into history before the Roman Catholic Church, and you have the picture of the mother and the child that were worshiped, and the sun that we call a halo now, as the ark around the head, because it was associated with the worship of the sun. We have incorporated that into modern day worship systems, and the pagan elements, everything from purgatory, praying for the dead, praying to the saints, been carried over from the Babylonian system. That's the religious system that we're talking about here. That doesn't make me anti-Catholic or anti-Protestant. It's simply a fact of Scripture. That is an apostate system that is constructed by Satan for his purposes. That has been guilty. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. This apostate church has been and will continue to be guilty for the execution of the true worshipers of Jesus Christ. And that will be true in the first 3.5 years, evidently, of the tribulation as well, as this church solidifies its power. When this will actually come into its final existence, we don't know. Perhaps not until after the rapture of the church. When you take all true believers out of the picture, that would remove many of the difficulties in pulling together as a united church in the Western world. Some other things that are going on today with the New Age movement, the emphasis on the individual and the person that will be amalgamated into this system, paring the way, as you can see very clearly, for an acceptance of this kind of one world religion, if you will. That's one of the dominant themes in the New Age movement. All that we share in common and the oneness of our worship in the very root of our being. Verse 7, the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. Read this kind of statement. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss. Well, he goes on to explain. Those who dwell on the earth will wonder. These are those who have been left after the rapture. These are those whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. They'll wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. They are 7 kings. So it's an explanation. Some would say this is Rome. Rome sits on 7 hills. You're familiar with that, the 7 hills of Rome, 7 mountains. That may be true. I do think Rome is the key ingredient here in the Roman religion, in light of what is incorporated from Babylonian worship systems. But the point here is the 7 heads are 7 mountains, verse 10, and they are 7 kings. So the mountains, as is true in the Old Testament, a mountain refers to a kingdom. So we're talking here about the kings or the kingdoms. 7 kingdoms. 5 are fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Rome. Come down to the present. One is, the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must remain a little while. Did I get those right? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. That's it. Those are the 5 that are fallen. One is, that's Rome. The other has not yet come. That's going to refer to the 10-nation confederacy. That is yet to come. So you'll note, when John writes, the 6th one was in existence, 6th king or kingdom, Rome. The other is not yet come. When he comes, he must remain a little while. That's the 10-nation confederacy. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an 8th and is 1 of the 7, and he goes to destruction. So here John develops it as Daniel did. Remember, out of the 10 arises a little horn. He will replace 3 of them and he becomes the dominant figure. So for the first 3.5 years, you have a 10-nation confederacy. Then out of that 10-nation confederacy comes the final form of this 10-nation confederacy, a 1-man dictatorship for the last 3.5 years. The beast which was and is not is himself an eighth. Here's the mystery of what we're talking about. The beast that was and is not comes out of the abyss. Here is Satan's man and Satan's ruler. He goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings. So again, that reminds us. Ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom. So John tells us these didn't have a kingdom yet. They still have not fulfilled this prophecy. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Evidently referring to a brief period of time. These have one purpose. Note this. They will give their power and authority to the beast. So there's going to be unanimous agreement among these ten kings or kingdoms that the Antichrist ought to be the world ruler. They will submit themselves to him. These will wage war against the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Verse 15, he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So verse 1, the harlot who sits on many waters. What's it mean, the harlot sits on many waters? The waters are symbolic of the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongues. The ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot, will make her desolate and naked, will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. See what happens here? That for the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist uses the apostate church to solidify his power. This is an influential religious movement, if you will. It is a wealthy, powerful religious organization. He uses that to solidify his power. But you come to the middle of the tribulation, and with the changes that take place, he no longer needs the church, the apostate church. And the kingdoms of the Western world agree they don't need it. Remember what we saw happens in the middle? He sets himself up in the temple of God, declaring that he is God. There is no other worship system allowed in the world now except the worship of the Antichrist. So the apostate church has to be destroyed. Because now we can only worship the one God, the one who has set himself up in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Come back to Revelation 13. So you ought to keep one eye open for what you read about ecumenical news and the movements that are talking about pulling people together in the religious area, because that is going to happen after the rapture of the church, if not before. In Revelation 13, you have the first beast, that's the Antichrist, the political ruler. You have the second beast, he is the religious leader, if you will. We call him the false prophet. His purpose is to direct the worship of the world toward the Antichrist. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. So the purpose of this false prophet is to direct the worship of the world toward the false Christ. He performs great signs, verse 13, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who has the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This evidently takes place within the context of the destruction of the apostate church in the middle of the tribulation. And now a demonstration, you can get this, see a picture forming of this already. where masses of people are being swept up in the idea that we are God. And we have supernatural power. And now you have one who is a human being, but demonstrates that he is indeed the God of gods. We have believers who lose all foothold on discernment when they turn on the television and watch someone claim to do a miraculous healing. All of a sudden, they no longer sift that person and his theology and his lifestyle through the scripture to see if he indeed is biblical. Look at what is happening. That happens to people who profess to be believers. Now think what's going to happen in a world populated by unbelievers when you have a man with his false prophet who has the power to call down fire from heaven to earth. That's what he's going to do, we're told. In verse 13, he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. This isn't going to be a miracle you have to read about. Probably beyond the evening news. And then they make an image constructed out of what we're not told to the Antichrist. And then they call it to life. You ought to note here, the word that is used may be significant. In verse 15, there was given to him to give breath to the image. It's the word for spirit to the image. Only God can create life, but a demonic being could take control of this image and give all the appearance that it had been caused to come to life. Now, who but God can create life? We created this inanimate object, carved it out of stone, and then spoke the word and that image came to life. Could you question that this is none other than the Almighty God on earth? And it would it be right to worship anyone or anything but the true and living God? Therefore, it is only to be expected that anyone who refuses to worship this Almighty God must be destroyed. I think much of what we see with the emphasis on the miraculous and the total lack of discernment in swallowing this down is characteristic of end times. Remember what Jesus said? It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after signs. It ought not to surprise us, but it ought to cause us great concern that many of those being swept up in this kind of rubbish are professing believers in Jesus Christ, who instead of exercising careful biblical discernment are in awe of supposed miracles. The issue is not whether the miracle has been done or not. These are going to be genuine. This is real fire coming down out of heaven. The issue is not here that this was magic. The issue here is it's a work of Satan, not a work of God. So even all the emphasis on the miraculous, turn on the television. How many religious programs can you watch that aren't oriented in some way to signs, wonders, and miracles? And the major movement sweeping many parts of the country is the signs and wonders movement. It's even caused defections by professors from some of our leading evangelical seminaries. That should surprise us. Not unlike of what the Bible says, this is the direction we are moving toward. We as believers need to become more and more discerning, not less. I was interested in a review that was done of our tape ministry by a publication that reviews religious tapes and videos. And it was a very nice article, appreciated it. But they said, it might be all right for seminaries and professors, but people today in our churches are not able to handle such detailed systematic studies. We have different congregations than the Puritans had to preach to. They expected their people to handle the word. It's a sign of the day in which we live. We need to be careful. Back up to Revelation chapter 12. Most significant thing that happens in the middle of the tribulation is something that happens in the spirit world. We've talked about the things that are going to happen with the defeat of Russia and her allies, this false Christ setting himself up as God, destroying the apostate church. But all of this is superseded by what is taking place in the spirit world. Picture here in Revelation chapter 12, is of Israel, of the birth of Christ, of his ascension to heaven. That's the picture of the woman here. And she gives birth. The woman is Israel, gives birth to the child, verse 2. The great dragon, verse 3. Note this, 7 heads, 10 horns on his head, 7 diadems. Again, here are the same pictures that we've been seeing. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. Some take this to mean that 1/3 of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion against God. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. The birth of Christ, it was Satan's intention to destroy him, but he was unable to do that, even with the slaughter of the infants at Bethlehem. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. There, the ascension. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. You see, the church age doesn't figure into what we're talking about here. So we're just talking about the program of Israel. And we immediately jump now to the last half of the 7-year tribulation. Israel's rejected her Messiah. Satan has attempted to destroy him. He's been caught up to the presence of God. Now, for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, Satan will turn to vent his wrath against the nation Israel. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. Remarkable, isn't it? War in heaven. Remember, Book of Job, Satan has lost his privileged position as the anointed cherub who covers the throne of God. He has not lost his access into the presence of God. There's a warfare that takes place here where Satan is now going to lose even access into the presence of God. Job tells us there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God and Satan came among them. He still has access into the presence of God. Michael wins the war here, and in verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down. You wonder who the great dragon is? It's the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." There's a reminder of what Satan is doing day and night. Remember the book of Job? What does he do? He accuses Job before God. What does he do today? He continues to accuse believers before God. Now he loses that access into heaven. Verse 12, "For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Remember, well, the woman? Israel. That's the one who gave birth to Christ. Christ came out of Israel. Now, when Satan is cast out of heaven, with 3.5 years left in the tribulation, he knows that the end is near. And he turns to vent his full wrath against the people of the earth, and particularly the people of Israel, because he knows he has a short time and he has to give his total energies to attempting to annihilate the people of God and thus frustrate the plan of God. They realize to the very end, you see how people are consumed by their sin? Wouldn't you think that by now Satan would have learned he can't win? Do you know what? We never do in our sin. Satan is consumed to the end, and this isn't the most striking illustration, that's yet to come, of his unchanging opposition to God. He knows he has a short time. He attempts now to annihilate Israel. That accounts for the major changes that are going to take place. Now the Antichrist sets himself up as God on the earth, because now Satan has been cast down to earth. He now attempts to destroy the nation Israel rather than be a friend. Remember Matthew chapter 24? to the Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, don't come down off the roof to pack your bags. You better hope that you don't have any small children. You better hope that it's not winter when it makes it difficult to flee, because the wrath of Satan is going to be poured out in a way the world has never seen. Make the persecution of the Jews by Hitler seem mild compared to what is going to go on here. Verse 14, two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, two times literally, and a half time. So God has prepared places in the wilderness outside of Palestine for the Jews to hide in the caves and in the rugged land, so that there will be a remnant preserved from destruction. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so he might cause her to be swept away. Verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The persecution won't be limited just to Jews. It will focus against the Jews as the chosen nation of God, but it will be directed against anyone who becomes a believer in the tribulation. There will be people saved after the rapture of the church, but for the vast majority of them, they will give their lives as martyrs in awful deaths because of the wrath of Satan. Back in the book of Zechariah, toward the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah 13, next to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 8. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but a third will be left in it, and I will bring the third part through the fire. So what we're told here is two-thirds of the Jews will be destroyed in this campaign of Satan in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's the middle of the tribulation. Back in Revelation chapter 6, you have what are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. As these four horsemen come out under the seven seals, the first in the series of seven judgments, the white horse with the conqueror and conquest may refer to the Antichrist solidifying his power early in the tribulation. A second seal is broken and a second horse comes out. Verse 4, a red horse. And him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men should slay one another. A great sword was given to him. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. We think sometimes you look around, watch the news, the world seems to be coming apart. And it is going to come apart as we move into the tribulation period. Verses 5 and 6, the third seal, there's a black horse. And the picture here is of world famine. And we can see how quickly that can come. I was amazed to look at the statistics on how quickly our food reserves in our own country were reduced by the drought we've experienced this year. And that's a relatively short period of time. And yet the great food stockpiles have been reduced tremendously in that amount of time. And then you look at countries like Bangladesh that can be reduced in a relatively short period of time to ruin and destruction. There's going to be great famines, the tribulation. This doesn't mean that everywhere in the world they'll be experiencing famine. There'll be pockets in the world where life is going to be going on as normal. That's Matthew 24. In the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. It's just like us. The fact that there are people in places like Bangladesh and other places that are starving to death won't keep most of us from going out and overeating before the day's over. And that will be going on only in much wider scope during the seven-year tribulation. But that doesn't mean that it will be going on in every single place. There will be places where they'll have abundance. Well, millions and millions of people will be experiencing starvation. The fourth seal, death. I looked and behold an ashen horse. He who sat on it, verse 8, had the name Death, and Hades was following him. Hades is where the unbelieving dead go after physical death. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth. One fourth of the earth's population is going to die just in this way. Sword, famine, pestilence, wild beasts. Fourth of the earth. So if we have 4 billion people, 1 billion will die just in these means. We know from other judgments that over half the earth's population dies in the judgments given. No wonder Jesus said if he didn't intervene at the end of 7 years, there wouldn't be a person left alive on the face of the earth. We're not just talking about millions of people dying now. We're talking about billions of people experiencing death. The fifth seal here is martyrs. And you see, through the entire 7 years, there's going to be united opposition against true believers. With the apostate church, there is no love lost between the apostate church and true believers. And when the apostate church is destroyed by the Antichrist, it will only get worse, not better. And multitudes of people are going to be martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. This awful period is all building towards the climax when Jesus Christ will personally come and return to the earth. Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, talking about that time. Chapter 19 focusing on the second coming of Christ to earth. Why don't you turn over to chapter 19. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems. He has a name written which no one knows except himself. His name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven follow him, clothed in fine linen. Sword comes out of his mouth. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, cried out with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. I was reading an interesting article that one of you passed on to me, that I don't know whether it's true or not. I made no attempt to substantiate it, but just an interesting article. This person was claiming there's been a great increase in the number of buzzards in the world in recent years. And he was saying maybe they're getting ready for the supper of verse 17. In order that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, those who sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free men, small and great. Now, verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. We've come to what we call Armageddon. Now, the preparation for Armageddon is sin always moves towards greater and greater chaos. And the kingdom of Satan and of his Antichrist is beginning to unravel as you get to the end of the 7 year period. There are going to be armies now that are going to try to make an attack against him. The remnant of the northern army that was defeated 3.5 years earlier in the middle of the tribulation, right, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russia and their allies, they begin to reassemble the 1/6 of that army that was left and survived. The armies of the east begin to march toward Palestine. Revelation 14. Revelation 9 first. Revelation chapter 9. In the picture of locusts here that come out like a mighty army, then you come to the sixth trumpet, verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which are before God. One saying to the sixth angel had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. The four angels had been prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. Note that here, a third of mankind killed just by the release of these angels. I saw those in the vision. And a picture of the horsemen here. Some would say these are describing modern day weapons. Some say they're describing nuclear warfare. Some say it's describing spirit demonic beings. Verse 18, a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues. So what you have here is the assembling, and I need the number of the army that's assembled here. Verse 16, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. If that's referring to an earthly army assembled by these angels, why, we begin to get a picture of who might be in view here. Over in Revelation 16, verse 12, Now remember, these angels were bound at the river Euphrates. Evidently, they're demonic beings held in bondage by God at the river Euphrates. They're there today. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, and the river Euphrates was dried up so that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. Putting those two together, some believe that the army of 200 million is the kings of the east. All directions are from Palestine in the Bible. To be the armies of the Orient. And I was watching the news the other night. News special. They were talking about the armies of China alone, the great numbers of people that they can marshal. Kings of the East come. Note verse 13. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. These are the spirits of demons performing signs. And the miraculous is going to go on the earth in spectacular ways during the tribulation, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Verse 16, they gathered them together to the place which in the Hebrew is called Armageddon, or Armageddon as we know it, the Valley of Megiddo. It's coming to the place of the Mount of Megiddo with that great valley there, which Napoleon called the greatest battlefield in the world. That will be the focal point of the conflict. Now, what happens evidently as the seven-year tribulation draws to a close, the armies of the East with some of these other remnants begin to move toward Palestine to challenge the world rule of the Antichrist. Daniel talks about this, where the tidings from the north and the east trouble him. So he prepares for conflict. As these armies gather at Armageddon to do conflict with one another, they are really being gathered by God in preparation for conflict with the Son of God. And before they are joined in war, Matthew 24 tells us, the sign of the coming of the Son of Man appears in the heavens. And the armies of the world turn their attention from doing war with one another to doing war with the returning Christ and his heavenly armies. And that's where you have the great destruction that will take place at the Battle of Armageddon. In chapter 14 of Revelation, the earth is pictured as a vineyard about to be harvested. It's ripe for harvest, ripe for judgment. And in verse 19, the angel swung his sickle to the earth, gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Book of Isaiah pictures it as the Messiah trampling the grapes in the winepress. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. Now picture, you have this multiplied hundreds of millions gathered in Palestine, a focal point at the Valley of Megiddo or Armageddon. But the whole length and breadth of Palestine, which encompasses 200 miles, it's going to be a bloodbath, with the destruction of hundreds of millions of people, the Battle of Armageddon. And that prepares the way for setting up of the judgments and the establishing of the kingdom. This is where the world is moving. It's true, the world is moving toward Armageddon. But Armageddon won't happen for at least 7 years, because we have the rapture of the church to occur. We have then the 7 years where God pours out his wrath and destruction and ruin. We see the floods, the earthquakes, the volcanoes, the famines, all of it brought together in a way that the world has never experienced before. So that literally billions of people will die, and then the remnants of these rebellious people are gathered at Armageddon for one final conflict. Amazing to me that they don't turn to submit themselves to Jesus Christ, but they turn to do battle with him. Sinners are sinners, stubborn in their heart. to the very end. Just like people who sit and hear the message of God's grace today, that the Son of God died on a cross to pay the penalty for their sin, but they harden themselves toward the offer of God's love and grace. They are willing to do battle with God right now. They are determined they are right and He is wrong. It's no different. Here we simply have a literal battle that will take place. But we have the same kind of conflict that goes on in the hearts of men and women today. So we ought not to be surprised that when we come to Armageddon, the armies of the world under the leadership of Satan and his Christ will be willing to turn and do battle against God. The result will be the absolute destruction of earthly armies, the setting up of thrones of judgment, and the preparation for the coming kingdom. We'll talk about that in our study tonight. The only question is, where are we in all of this? Are we, as the people of God, living in anticipation of the coming of Christ? You know, it almost boggles our minds. This is reality. But we become so absorbed in the triteness of this world, the transitoriness of this world, that we lose sight of the fact that God is moving all things together on His timetable. Do you know what He said about the four angels at the river Euphrates? They're prepared for the month, the year, the month, the week, the day, the hour. Right down to the exact time. Everything is moving on God's times. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? If Jesus Christ comes at the rapture of the church today, will you be taken up to be with Him? That question is answered either yes or no. I hope so, won't do it. What an awful tragedy to realize you weren't ready. The only way to be ready, recognize you are just as sinful as God says you are. You are a sinner in rebellion against Him, but His Son died to pay the penalty for that sin. If you'll believe in Him, you can be instantly cleansed from your sin, forgiven, brought into a personal relationship with Him that prepares you for time and eternity. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the blessed hope of the believer. Lord, thank You for a Savior who provided a salvation that spares us from the wrath to come. Lord, we'd acknowledge that even as Your children, we've become absorbed in this world system. The pleasures of this life occupy our attention rather than the coming of our Savior. Father, the reminders of the awfulness of the days ahead for those who have no relationship with You should stir us with a burden to share with them the loving Savior who died for them. Help us to adjust the priorities of our lives so the people might see us as a people living with a hope beyond this world. Father, You know our hearts. You know those in this very congregation who are not ready for the coming of Your Son. How stubborn we are in our sin, even in the face of Your great love and grace. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God might melt the resistance, might soften the hearts, might draw those to the glorious salvation that is available by faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.